God called me to come to Elmbrook just over 3 years ago, and he hasn't revoked the call. He hasn't taken it back, so I'm still here. And I've every intention of staying until he calls me elsewhere. And he may call me home, or he may call me to England, or he may call me to Brazil, or Indonesia, or Australia. I really don't mind where. But the beautiful thing about it is this, that for 3 years we've had the privilege of moving among you. I can tell you quite frankly that if God were to call us tonight to move on, it would be a very, very difficult thing to do, to preach the last sermon to you. Therefore, I can understand something of the great concern, of the heartbreak that Paul felt, as having spent 3 years with these Ephesians, he knew that this was the last time he was going to see them. It's a very beautiful, it's a very poignant expression of love and concern that he has for them. There are many, many things that we could take from this passage of Scripture, and I don't propose even to try to do it. I'm going to skim over it and touch on various things that I think will be of help and encouragement to each one of us this evening. But there are two phrases that jumped right out of it as I spent time looking into this passage of Scripture this afternoon. In verse 26, he said, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all of you." And then in verse 28, he said, "Make absolutely certain that you feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." These two references to blood in this passage of Scripture, which are relating to totally different things, seem to me to give the key to the whole passage. And I simply want to share with you some things relating to these two expressions this evening. The Church of Jesus Christ is intended to be a living, vital, moving, growing, dynamic body of people. It is not intended to be a stagnant piece of organization. It is not indeed intended to be an ecclesiastical club. It is intended to demonstrate something of the virility and the vitality of God himself. It is intended to be a corrective in a society that is basically secular. It is intended to be composed of people who present a message to the world that they're not going to hear from any other source. It is a group of people who by life and by lip say what God is longing to say to our world. And God, I believe firmly, is not going to say what needs to be said through any other medium than the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if the Church of Jesus Christ is to be the living testimony in life and lip that God has called it to be and which the world requires it to be, there has got to be a considerable degree of lifeblood. There has got to be a considerable degree of vitality and vigor in the whole organism of it. It seemed to me that the two things that Paul says about blood in this passage of Scripture zero in on what we might call the church's lifeblood. The first part of it is this. He says that he's a man who can claim to be pure of the blood of all men. Now, this is an unusual expression. It's something that might even sound distasteful to us. But remember that Paul was steeped in the Old Testament, and that he, in no question about it, was thinking in terms of what Ezekiel had said to him. Remember, Ezekiel, the prophet, had been called by God and had been shown remarkable things. And one of the things that he'd been called to, and one of the things that he'd been shown in the vision, was that he had been called to be a watchman to the house of Israel. And the God had told him that his responsibility was to have his eyes fixed on the world and his eyes fixed on God, and to be understanding what God was saying and then relating it to the world. In other words, he was to be the means of God speaking to his contemporaries. He then said this, "Ezekiel, in your position as a watchman, if you hear what I'm saying, and when you've heard what I'm saying, you interpret it to your contemporaries, and your contemporaries don't take a blind bit of notice, their blood will be on their own head. On the other hand," God said, "if you hear what I say and you don't tell them, their blood is on your head." Now this, of course, is a Hebrew way of saying, if people hear what God is saying and refuse to do anything about it, they are responsible. But on the other hand, if people who are called to proclaim what God is saying to contemporary society fail to do it, then the people who are called to say it and fail to say it, they are responsible. And I would not even attempt to give you any idea as to what it means to have people's blood on your hands I really don't know. All I know that it is a terribly disturbing thought. And that's exactly what it's intended to be. And it is possible that some of us today might be a little bit more inclined to have the lifeblood of the living God in our church life and in our Christian life if we could honestly get around to understanding that if we know the truth and we don't share the truth with those who don't know the truth, we are responsible. Their blood is on our hands. Now, Paul, at the end of 3 years in Ephesus, calls the elders of the church together and he says, "Fellas, I'm going to leave you. I've got to say goodbye to you. But one thing I want to tell you is this. I want to tell you quite categorically that I don't honestly think that anybody can ever point to me after the grave and say, 'Paul, you never told me. You never warned me. You never explained to me.' I don't think anybody can say this. I am pure of the blood of all of you." Wow, what a statement. You know what makes the Church of Jesus Christ tick? Lifeblood. Do you know what the lifeblood of the Church of Jesus Christ is? Men and women who accept it as their glorious privilege and unbelievable responsibility to tell what they know and to share with those who don't. Who can say, "God, as far as I know, I'm pure of the blood of all the people to whom you sent me"? That's a great statement. I would suggest to you that there are two things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture that will help us understand how Paul could come to that point of making this statement. First of all, let's look at something of his activity, and then secondly, let's look at something of his attitude. What had he been doing for 3 years? In verse 19, he said, "I've been serving the Lord." You know, when you get into a place for 3 years and you engage in a ministry, there are many people who will tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. And unfortunately, very often the people who tell you exactly what you're supposed to do will contradict exactly what the other person just told you what to do. It can be a bit of a dilemma. Many, many pastors that I've spoken to in recent days are seriously considering quitting the ministry. They say there are too many bosses, there are too many people who know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, and there's absolutely no way that I can do it. And I've said the same thing to each one of them. Whom do you serve? Who are you serving? Well, they say, "I serve the Lord." I say, "No, you're not. You're not serving the Lord. If you were serving the Lord, you'd be listening to what God was saying. You'd be spending time on your face before God. You'd be getting into the Word of God. And you'd be going to these people and you'd be saying, 'Listen, what you're telling me to do contradicts what God is saying and contravenes what God is requiring. And therefore, I'm sorry, there's no way I can do this.'" They say, "But they leave." They say, "Exactly. You're serving them, not God." One of the great things that anybody who has any area of ministry in which to engage is this. One thing he's got to understand is that he serves God and is answerable to God. Now, this does not, of course, mean that he can ride roughshod over everybody's opinion. It doesn't mean for a minute that he can simply say, "You guys can get lost. I know what God's saying to me and you don't know." Because he's intended to function as a member of a body and other members of the body can make input. But finally and ultimately and irrevocably, he's got to have an overwhelming sense of who it is he serves. And that was what kept Paul in Ephesus for three years. He said that there were many temptations. He said there were many tears. He said there were many heartbreaks. There were many problems. There were many difficulties. There was a crushing load. He said sometimes he just felt that he was absolutely going out of his mind and he couldn't cope with it any longer. What was it kept him there? He was serving the Lord. For you serve the Lord Christ is one of the most beautiful and startling statements that was ever addressed to a human being. It isn't just addressed to people who are called to the ministry to wear their collars back to friend and put reverend in front of their name. It is addressed to people who, whatever their vocation might be, know this, that whatever people might say and whatever people might think and whatever circumstances might come, they have one overriding consideration. They serve the Lord Christ. You a doctor? You serve the Lord Christ. Are you a teacher? A secretary? A housewife? Business executive, you serve the Lord Christ. And if you serve the Lord Christ, you will find that some of the things that are required of you in your secular occupation just don't go along with what Christ determines you should do. And then you find yourself at loggerheads with something, and you don't back off. You go right through. You serve the Lord Christ. Do you know how you come to the point of being able to fulfill the ministry that God has given you when you allow nothing to deviate you from one basic consideration? I serve the Lord Christ. Now, that will produce plenty of tears, as it did for Paul, according to verse 19. It will produce plenty of testings, as it did for Paul in verse 19. But you know, the thing that's going to keep you there, and the thing that is going to make you determined at the end of your time in a certain situation, that you'll be able to say, I do not believe that I'm responsible for any of you not hearing what God told me to tell you. You know what allows you to come to that point? You serve the Lord Christ, listen, with all humility of mind. That's a beautiful expression. There's a very real possibility that a person who says, I serve the Lord Christ, might become an arrogant dictator. But it's very, very important to notice that the Apostle Paul didn't say, I serve the Lord Christ, everybody get out of my way, I'm running this show. What he said was this, I serve the Lord Christ with all humility of mind. Why? Because I'm conscious of my own failings. Why? Because I'm conscious of the immensity of that to which he's called me. Why? Because I'm conscious of the unbelievable needs on every hand. Why? Because I know that we're not even scratching the surface. Why? Because there's not a thing to brag about. I serve the Lord Christ. And here's a man at the end of 3 years who can look at these elders through tears and say, I'm pure of the blood of all of you. Because I went around with one major consideration. I served the Lord Christ. Can you say that? Then I want you to notice another thing that he said. Verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. You know, sometimes we feel that the kindest thing you can do for a person is to say nothing. Sometimes we feel that the kindest thing that you could do for a person is not to allow him to know the truth. Why didn't you tell me? Somebody will say after disasters hit them. They say, well, I didn't want to tell you. I didn't want to upset you. Do you know one way to make absolutely certain that at the end of your time in a certain place, you can brush your hands and say, Lord, as far as I know, I'm pure of the blood of all of them. One of the ways you can make sure you do it is by refusing to hold back anything that is profitable to people, even if they aren't going to like what you tell them, even if they're going to object violently to what you say. The word, of course, is profitable here. I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But then he goes on to say this, that all profitable, inspired Scripture is for reproof and rebuke and correction. And I tell you something, three things that none of us like is reproof and rebuke and correction. And if we never reprove each other, and if we never rebuke each other, and if we never correct each other from the Word of God because it's profitable to us, because if we are not reproved, and we're not rebuked, and we're not corrected, we will head for unmitigated disaster. Do you know what's going to happen? At the end of our time in that place, we won't be able to say, I have no responsibility to you anymore, because we haven't told people what they needed to know. Peace at any price is the motto of many people, but it certainly will never be the motto of somebody who serves Jesus Christ. Because the person who serves Jesus Christ knows that Jesus Christ has put him on the cutting edge of where the action is. And if you live where the cutting edge of the action is, peace at any price is not possible. And you're not concerned about peace. You're concerned of being pure of the blood of all men. You're not really concerned about what people are going to say, and you're not really concerned about what people are thinking. You're not really concerned about how people will respond. What you're really concerned about is this. I serve the Lord Christ in order that I might be pure of the blood of all men. Listen, have you been holding back something from your kids that they really need to know? Have you really been failing to share with some of your contemporaries something they really want to know and need to know? And the reason you didn't share it was this. You held it back because you thought they mightn't like it. Or you thought they mightn't understand. You'll never be pure of the blood of all men until you serve the Lord Christ and hold back nothing. But then he goes on to say this, serving the Lord with all humility of man, with many temptations and tears, which fell upon me, etc. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But listen, but I showed you, and I taught you, and I testified to you. Three words here, all very important words, all of which we could spend a lot of time looking into. The word show means to declare, and you've heard me say over and over and over again from this pulpit and in personal conversation with you, that the lacking note in the voice of the Church of Jesus Christ today is that note of authority. That note of authority. We have all kinds of ideas, and we've got innumerable philosophies, and we have got people on every hand coming with unbelievable nonsense and claiming the attention of men. And the one voice that is intended to speak with, the word is declare, with authority, is the voice that very, very often is muted and stilled. That's one reason why we have a chaotic contemporary society. Because the voice that is supposed to declare doesn't declare. It whimpers and whines. Would you say that there is anything authoritative about the way you present your experience of Jesus Christ to the world around you? Would you say that you're more concerned about what they'll think about you than what they'll say when they stand before God? You'll never be able to say, I'm pure of the blood of all men, if you haven't got that ring of authority in what you're saying, and you declare the truth. But notice also the other word. The other word is teach. Some people, of course, are pretty good declarers, and boy, do they get out there with authority. I just want to tell you, folks, listen to me. And bang, 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 and they let them have it with both barrels. But when you're through, and when the smoke's clear, you suddenly discover that it was only smoke. There was no content. It's very, very important to notice that Paul says here, not only that I kept nothing back from you, and I showed you, I declared to you, but he said, I taught you. In other words, both barrels were fired, but both barrels were full. Content is so important. We've got to teach people. You know, nobody, absolutely nobody is going to be remotely interested in being saved until he understands from what he needs to be saved. You're going to have to teach him. And nobody is adequately going to be saved unless he has some concept of what salvation involves. And he's not suddenly going to reach up in the sky and God's going to drop a little thesis in his hand and say, a thesis from God about salvation. 27 points. This is going to happen. You're going to have to teach him. And as Paul comes to the end of his 3 years, he says, fellas, I want to tell you something. I believe that I'm not responsible to God for any of you now. I've told you all that he told me to tell you. I have declared it with authority, and I've taught you line upon line, precept upon precept. When I came across a subject I didn't think you would like, I didn't skip it. I taught it. When I came across something that I looked at it and it was the next item on the agenda in the scripture, I thought this is going to be boring. I didn't say, well, I'll look for a spectacular one and we'll have a funny tonight. I taught it. When I decided that there were going to be a lot of young people there and because it was deeply theological and they might not be very interested, I didn't let the fact that a lot of young people there deter me. I taught it. You know, one of the exciting things about any ministry of any kind, is that we've got a whole book full of truth. And there never was a preacher who exhausted this book full of truth. And until he exhausts this book full of truth, he ought to still have something new to teach. And incidentally, so ought every Christian who has been taught. Paul wrote to Timothy again, he said, the things that you've learned from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And speaking to the leadership of the church, he says, you men in position of leadership, I want you to understand something, that you don't just sit around and make decisions about how to spend the money, and you don't just show up once a month to serve communion, but you are men who are apt to teach. And Sunday school teachers, and youth club leaders, and fathers, and mothers. You're in a position to teach. Do you think you'll be able to say to some folks one day when you conclude your ministry, I'm pure of the blood of each of you. I've taught you all I know. What you do about it's your responsibility. My responsibility is through. I've taught you what I know. That's how you get to the point of being a corpuscle in the lifeblood of the Church of Jesus Christ, serving the Lord, keeping nothing back, clearly declaring, teaching and instructing, and then testifying. The word testifying, here's a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to witness with all solemnity. You know, I think you probably believe me when I tell you I like a bit of fun. I like funny stories. I like funny things to happen. I think it's fun when something goes wrong in the service. I think it's great, like that. We're so used to that now, we don't think it's wrong anymore. 3 years ago, I said we were going to get some pull-throughs for his nostrils, but we still haven't done it. But what I'm trying to say is this. That sometimes there is a sense of solemnity missing from the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know nothing designed to bring the sense of solemnity back more quickly than the statement that Paul is referring to in Ezekiel, which says this: you're a watchman. And if you tell those people they'll die and they don't listen, that's their responsibility. But if you know it and don't tell them, it's your responsibility. I know of nothing more designed to bring a sense of solemnity to a gathering of God's people than that. And friends, that's what we need. And Paul says, I have gone around testifying. What he's saying is this: I have gone around witnessing with all intensity and all solemnity. I remember once when Jill was working with a gang of kids, and she got them all set to go out on outreach, and she said she'd been working in preparation with them for about 6 or 8 weeks, and I came back into town. I'd been out, I don't know, I'd been somewhere. It was when we lived in England. And I came back and she said, hey, the kids are going out on outreach. And she said, would you have half an hour just to talk with them before they go out? And I said, yeah, I'd like to. And so I went, and all these kids are bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. And I remember quite clearly doing something that I had never done before, and as far as I know, I've never done since. I went to those kids and I said, I just want you to know something, that witnessing is not a giggle, and sharing Christ is not fun. I just want you to know that you are about to have the audacity to go out and meddle with eternal souls. So be careful. Did you know that? That everybody, every time anybody gets up to preach the word of God, he has the audacity to meddle with eternal souls. That every time anybody takes the four spiritual laws to a person, he has the audacity to meddle with eternal souls. And every time you teach a Sunday school class, and every time you raise your child in the way it's supposed to go, you're meddling with an eternal soul. Did you know that? And if that doesn't bring you to your knees before God with all solemnity, God help you. Do you know what the lifeblood of the Church of Jesus Christ is? It's people who really have taken seriously the call and the commission of God. He goes on to use another expression. He says further on that he's been preaching. Now, when we think in terms of preaching, we usually think in terms of the thing after the offering. When the preacher gets up, starts quietly, and gradually works himself up into a lather. 3 points, all beginning with P. That may be preaching. It may not. It may not. The word preaching is a very, very interesting word. It means to declare, like a herald. Now, we don't have heralds around nowadays, but in the old days of King Arthur and his court and those characters, you've seen the late movie comes on about 3 o'clock on Sunday morning. In the late movie, this old thing comes cranking out again. The big old lion's lying away there. Then it gets started, and for no reason at all, a gentleman on a big white horse, wearing a miniskirt, the man, not the horse, comes riding in, And he's carrying a big trumpet. It always looks absolutely stupid to me to have this guy wearing the miniskirt on a big white horse charging around carrying a trumpet. And as he's riding along, he puts the trumpet to his mouth. And I tell you something, that's something you can't do. They've got a guy in the wings blowing the trumpet. But he blows the old horn. Everybody stops. You see, in the movie stops. Everything stops. And he stands in, hear ye, hear ye. And everybody stopped. Now we're kind of laughing about it. Listen. Do you know what that guy is? He's a herald. And a preacher of the word of God is somebody who rides in and blows his trumpet and everything stops and people listen. I want to tell you something. If you can't get people to stop doing what they're doing because you have got such a note of urgency in your voice when you share Christ to them, you're not a herald. And if you can't get people's attention riveted on the things of God, you're not a herald. And I believe that some of us are gifted in different areas, and some of us, therefore, accordingly, given greater responsibilities in this area. But I'm convinced of this, that every one of us that is one day going to come to the end of our ministry and say, I'm pure of the blood of all of you, is only going to come to that point in the degree in which we've been able to be a herald. But in verse 35, he says this, I've showed you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this word show is different from the one we had earlier. This one means to give a practical example. To give a practical example. Do you know what Paul was able to say at one point? He said, the things that you've learned and received and heard of me do. Now that's what I would like to have said. The things that you've learned and heard and received of me do. But he didn't say that. He said, the things that you've learned and heard and received, listen, and seen in me do. Now he's not talking about do what I say. He's saying, listen, do what I do. And they've seen this guy, he's an eager beaver. And as they've said, Paul, don't go here and don't go there. And as he's tried to adventure himself into the place where the riot was, you remember? They held him back. And they've seen him. They've seen him when he was halfway through his sermon and they stoned him and dragged him out. They saw him go back and finish it. They saw him in the jail in Philippi singing at midnight. They watched him after he'd been beaten. They saw him after he was hungry. They saw him shipwrecked. They'd seen him, and you know, he'd been a living sermon. They had seen the intensity and the urgency and the fervency of his being. And you know how you can have a ministry so that at the end of it, you can say, I'm pure of the blood of all of you, by being a living example of what you're talking about. So if you're one of these people who's always getting excited about prophecy, Jesus is coming again. And then you're busy living as if you're going to be here for another 1,000 years. Don't expect anybody to take you seriously. And if you're one of these people who says it's better to give than to receive, but it's perfectly honest, obvious to everybody that you're more interested in getting than giving, don't expect anybody to take any notice of you. And if you're one of these people who said, listen, the soul that sins, it shall die. But you never tell anybody. Don't expect anybody to take you seriously. Because you see, the living example is the great undergirding of the truth that you communicate. But not only do we see his activity, we see his attitude. Boy. And the activity and the attitude have got to go hand in hand. Listen to this in verse 24. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear. The two words here that are important, unto myself. Some people don't count their lives dear. They decide to commit suicide. He isn't getting to this point. He's not despairing. He's saying, oh, it's hopeless. I give up. I'm going to glory. Bang! He's not saying that. He said, I don't count my life dear unto myself. But he did count it dear unto God. And he did count it dear unto those people. He said, to be or not to be? That is the question. No, he didn't say that. I got a bit confused. Shakespeare said that. What he actually said was this, that there are two possibilities. If Christ is my life and death is my gain, I don't know which one to choose. Whether to be with him or whether to be present. But then he said something very, very important. But he said, as far as I'm concerned, it would be great just to go to be with the Lord. But as far as you're concerned, it's necessary that I stay. So as far as I'm concerned, I don't count my life dear to myself. But I believe my life is important to you. Now, a lot of people don't think their life is important to anybody else, but boy, it sure is important to themselves. You can't expect me to do that. I need my rest. You mustn't expect me to go there. It frightens me. But please don't ask me to do this. I feel inadequate. Say, who's worried if you feel adequate or inadequate? And does it really matter if you get your rest or not? The Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Is the servant greater than the master? Did Jesus Christ count his life dear unto himself so that when they wanted to put him on the cross, he said, forget it. Snapped his fingers and then 10,000 legions of angels came and took him away. No, he didn't count his life dear to himself. He counted his life terribly dear for those dear people. And he laid it down as a sacrifice. Do you know what the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ is? We've no lifeblood very often. The lifeblood is in the men and women who can say, I'm pure of the blood of all men. And do you know how they can say it? They can say it in such a way because they know deep down in their hearts that their attitude has been this. I'm not hanging on to my life for me, but I'm simply using my life for the glory of God and for the blessing of people. Do you count your life dear unto yourself? Do you mollycoddle yourself? You determined that there's no way you can get involved in this and there's no way you can help him and so far and no further because you've got to have this and this and this and this and this and this. You've got to be very, very careful because one day you might look at some people and say, I'm terribly sorry, I've got to go and I'm not pure of your blood. I was too busy filling my life with inconsequential matters. But he goes on to say this. He said, I want to finish my course. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. His course is race. It's a racetrack. He's talking in terms of the 400 meters or whatever. And he's coming around the 400 meters, and you can finish the 400 meters in different fashion. I remember once, to my utter amazement, being asked to run the half mile. Never entered my head that I could run the half mile. And so I went in for the trial, and as I'd never run a half mile in my life before, this was hundreds of years ago when I was in school. And as I'd never run a half mile before, when the gun went, bang, I took off. I never gave a thought to anybody else, I just took off. And I went on and on and on and on, and I suddenly realized everybody was shouting and cheering, jumping and waving their hands, and to my amazement, they were shouting for me. And I looked around, and the nearest guy was 100 yards behind. And I won it just easing up, and nobody was more surprised than me. So they said, you're going to break the school record. I didn't even know they had a record. And so I entered the final on the great athletics day. And unfortunately, I was also the heavyweight wrestling champion of the school. And I had real problems beating the fella in the final of the wrestling. But I beat him, and then I had to go straight from that to run the half mile. And I can tell you, I did not finish my course with joy. or with anything else. The only time in my life I ever blacked out completely was 3 yards from the line. And the world began to spin and everything went black, and I came to 20 minutes later, still prostrate, 3 yards short of the line. I want to tell you something. There are an awful lot of Christians who are blacking out short of the finishing line. They're not going to finish their course with joy. They're going to finish their course with intense embarrassment. Do you know what the lifeblood of the church is? It's men and women and boys and girls who are pure of the blood of all the people to whom God has given the responsibility. And the only way you can fulfill that responsibility is by not holding your life dear to yourself and looking your life as a race to be won and finishing it. Finishing it! Not quitting halfway around. Not blacking out 3 yards short. Finishing your course with joy. Would you say that you're giving any semblance of that? Verse 31. He said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. When? Night and day. Night and day. He didn't say, and remember that I cease not to warn of you, every one of you, 9 till 5. Monday through Friday. With a good old slap on the back. Listen, 9 till 5, Monday till Friday, has nothing to do with being a Christian. The torchbearers with which I worked for many years in England had one saying that was very interesting. Torchbearers are actively on the job 24 hours a day. That was one of the formative influences of my young Christian life. At 17 years of age, I was told that a torchbearer is actively on the job 24 hours a day. And when he begins to understand that, do you know what he'll begin to understand? He'll begin to understand something of what it means to warn people and to teach people and to exhort people and to encourage people night and day. Not 9 till 5, not Monday till Friday, night and day, night and day. Listen, with tears. Do you know what the lifeblood of the Church of Jesus Christ is? It's men and women, pure of the blood of all men. And that doesn't happen by doing nothing. That happens with the right kind of attitude, translated into the right kind of activity. Verse 35, I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have no record of Jesus having said this in the Gospels. But we know that he expressed similar sentiments in many, many places. The attitude of the Apostle Paul was this: I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister. Do you know what perturbs me intensely? The attitude of so many people in church today, in Elmbrook today, their attitude is not the attitude of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Their attitude is this: I didn't come to minister. I came to be ministered unto. Don't expect me to do anything. Why haven't you got this for my children? Or why isn't there this class for me? And when are you going to do something for my husband? I always love people to ask me, when are you going to do this for your children? Or when are you going to do this for my wife? Or when are you going to do this for my infants? I always like them to ask me that. I say, are you concerned about it? Yes, I am. Great. Do something. We want concerned people. Listen. The Church of Jesus Christ runs on the basis of men and women and boys and girls who believe it is better to give than to receive. It is greater to minister than to be ministered unto. and the Church of Jesus Christ will grind to a halt. And the Church of Jesus Christ will never get around to fulfilling the commission unless and until it produces men and women who through their activity and their attitude at the end of their days can say, I'm pure of the blood of all men. I preached half my sermon, but that's enough for tonight. Let's pray. Well, God, our Heavenly Father, we're glad that you didn't hold anything back for us, but emptied heaven of Jesus. We're glad, blessed Lord Jesus, that you didn't hold anything back, but you went right through the cross. We're glad for men, right down through the history of the Christian church, who held nothing back, but pressed right through, and even when they were in prison, wrote epistles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that have been the very nurture and encouragement of the church through the generations. We thank you for men who in the history of this fellowship here held nothing back and have brought us to this point. And we just ask that you might make out of us men and women and boys and girls today people who hold nothing back. So that at the end of our days, we can say I'm pure of the blood of all men. I ask this in Christ's name.